Good morning. Be turning to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, that'll be our lesson text for the sermon this morning. We're so glad that everyone is out. And if you are a visitor among us, please know that you are a welcomed and honored guest. If you have any questions about anything that is done in the worship, that is said in the sermon, please don't hesitate to ask. We love Bible questions. We stand ready to give a Bible answer to Bible questions whenever they are presented. We love discussing and talking about the Bible. And this morning, in Joshua chapter 1, our lesson text, we're going to be talking about be strong and of good courage. In Joshua 1 verse 6, the Bible says, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." As the book of Joshua begins, Joshua the son of Nun is the leader of the Israelites after the death of Moses. The children of Israel are about to enter the promised land of Canaan. The Lord has already given Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe the Manasseh their inheritance. And the Lord, as well as these two and a half tribes, are going to encourage Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Strong in the sense of resolute dependence upon God, to be firm, and to be of good courage. Courage of a strong and undaunted mind, to be bold. What is pictured here is a steadfastness that is rooted in God, and as such exhibits boldness. Of the four times the imperative is given in this first chapter that we're going to be looking at, the reason for this steadfast courage is described. So this morning we ask, why be strong and of good courage? As we read in verse 6, we begin by saying, "Be strong and of good courage, because God keeps His promises." Again, the text says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." God had promised that the descendants of Abraham through Jacob, that is Israel, they would possess the land of Canaan. You remember this land promise came in Genesis 12 verse 5 beginning where the Bible says, "And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land into the place of Sychem, unto the land of Morah. And the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land,' and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." God had promised, said, "The land that you're in, I'm going to give it to you." This is a promise to Abraham. And this promise was also extended to Jacob. In Genesis 35, verse 10 beginning, the Bible says, "And God said to him, 'Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name.' And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, 'I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come of thy loins. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that He would give the land of Canaan to them as an inheritance. That's what God is making reference to here in verse 6. He says that they're going to end up dividing the land for an inheritance which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God's promises are great words of encouragement to children of God as we go through this pilgrimage of life. If you look at Joshua 23, we can see that faithfulness is exhorted the people because of God's promise. In Joshua 23, verse 6 beginning, he says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of any of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. What had happened? The Lord your God had fought for them as he had promised them. He is exhorting them to obedience. Yes, to follow God. Yes, why? Because of the promise that God had made to them in regard to fighting for Israel. And that promise had been fulfilled. This is words of exhortation to the children of Israel based upon the promise that God had made to them. Now, the land promise. God had been faithful in keeping his promise, because if you're in Joshua 23 reading with me, look at verse 14. And he said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts, in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you all come to pass, and not one thing hath failed thereof. They've went into the land of promise. Yes. In the chapter 1, they are commanded, or they are told, to be strong and of good courage. Joshua is, yes. You're going to divide the land that I promised you, he says, yes. That by the time you get to the end of the book, has God's promise been fulfilled? The one that started all the way back at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, have they received the land that God had promised them? Yes. And in the first chapter, God is exhorting Joshua to faithfulness, to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because God keeps his promises. And we see by the end of the book that God has kept his promises. This is the reason that one is to be strong and of good courage. Now, we have to remember that the land promise was conditional. Notice verses 15 and 16. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly off the good land which he hath given unto you. Is God faithful in fulfilling his promises? Yes, both positively and negatively. God had promised that if you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments, if you obey my voice, you're going to inherit this land. But now, if you go into idolatry, if you turn away from walking after the Lord, if you turn away from following Jehovah God, you're going to lose this land that God has promised you. They had been warned about this all the way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make graven images and the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. Moses goes on to say, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it. Ye shall utterly be destroyed. So we are to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because God positively will fulfill his promises. But God also negatively will fulfill his promises. He has given us warning after warning through the Old Testament. Romans 15 verse 4, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. God fulfills his promises, yes, both positively and negatively. We can have great courage because of God's promises to us, both positively and negatively. If we want to have our sin forgiven, can we have great assurance that God will forgive our sins? Well, yes, he has given us his word, in which one can be assured that his sins would be forgiven. In Acts 2, verse 38, there on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to that crowd that was assembled. In Acts 2, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. By whose authority? By Jesus' authority. Well, who is Jesus? He is God, and he was incarnate, and he died on the cross. We talked about that in Bible class this morning.
By the authority of Christ, yes.
Can we have assurance that our sins are forgiven? Yes. If we have obeyed what God has said do? Yes. Just as the children of Israel would receive the land and they would keep the land in the Old Testament as long as they obeyed the voice of the Lord, so we can have assurances of God's promises and we can have assurance of the forgiveness of our sin. Why? Based upon what God has said within the Bible. Now, it's not based upon any small, still voice. It's not based upon any kind of internal feeling. Well, I just suddenly feel warm in my chest, so I know I'm forgiven. Were you sure it's not the lasagna you ate last night? It is based upon the Word of God that we can know that our sin is forgiven. And in the very next sermon that's recorded of Peter in Acts 3, verse 19, he tells that crowd there assembled, he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What's that the same as? That's the same as Acts 2:38 when he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. They're synonymous statements. We can have assurance that our sins will be forgiven. Yes, that our sins will be blotted out. Right. At the moment of baptism. That's the reason Paul was told, or Saul, before he became the apostle, Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because of the fidelity of he who had made the promise about the forgiveness of sin. Jesus speaking for the Father, their unity of message. But not only that, we can have assurance that we can have the gift of eternal life because God has so promised it. In Romans 2, beginning at verse 3, the Bible says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Here he just got through in chapter 1 talking about the sins of the Gentile world, and in chapter 2 he begins talking about the Jew, and he says, do you think you're going to fare any better if you're committing the same sins as the Gentiles, O foolish man? Then he goes on to say, in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness judgment of God. As we said, God is as faithful to his promises negatively to wrath for those that disobey him as the promises of blessings to those, the wrath for those that disobey him as the promises of blessings to those that obey him. Who will render, speaking of God, to every man according to his deeds? Now notice this contrast. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing for glory and honor and immortality. What will they receive, Paul? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. What's coming? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. God's promise of blessing to those that are obedient, yes. God's promise of wrath to those that are disobedient, yes. So we have been warned, and we can have the hope of eternal life when this life is through. We can have forgiveness of sin now, based upon our obedience to the gospel. That is, based upon obedience to the Word of God. We can have that assurance. So friend, be strong and of good courage because God keeps His promises. But not only that, consider with me the very next verse in verse 7. Why be strong and of good courage? Because obedience is commanded. Verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is a command of strict obedience to the word of the Lord, friends. Joshua is not to turn out of the way of God's law, not even for a moment. As we previously noted, the success of the Israelites in Canaan would depend upon their stand upon truth. Joshua's success in Canaan would depend on his stand upon the truth, stand upon God's promises. Joshua will obey all of the commands of Jehovah God. Joshua 11, verse 15, the Bible says, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So what did Joshua do? Did Joshua pick and choose? Well, now I like this command and I'm going to do it. Well, no, I'll not do this command because, you know, I don't really like that. You know, we can all disagree. You know, we can agree to disagree and we can all kind of get along and we can kind of... No! The Bible says that he did all that the Lord commanded. He didn't pick and choose which of God's commandments to obey. He left, quote from the scripture, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Joshua fully submitted to the will of the Lord. And friends, God's promises are not unconditional. One has to obey God to receive the promised blessings. We've touched on that in the previous point. To have one's sins forgiven, and we touched on this, one must obey the gospel. One must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sin, if you believe not that I am he. One must repent, because Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One must confess the name of Christ because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then one must be baptized. This is where some people sort of take some kind of spiritual hydrophobia, I understand. But Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. We have book, chapter, and verse and a statement from Jesus for every step of the plan of salvation. Old Walter Scott was the first one to really preach with any effect the five steps of salvation. And he would teach children. He'd say, you hold up your hand and you see five fingers, you can see the five steps of salvation. You must hear, believe, repent, confess and be baptized. And that's true. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is what Jesus said. So we can have our forgiveness of sins based upon our obedience to the commands of Christ. And then we can have eternal life. We must fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If one was once saved, always saved, why the admonition to be thou faithful unto death? He said, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithfulness precedes the crown of life. No faithfulness, no crown of life. That's the plain teaching of that passage of Scripture. So once saved, always saved is not part of Bible doctrine, okay? We must obey. We must be faithful. It is our inheritance that Christians are looking forward to, just as those in the days of Joshua were looking to their land inheritance. We are looking for an inheritance as children of God in the new covenant. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance. Listen to this. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Notice this. Reserved in heaven for you. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to children of God, and he's speaking of the inheritance that they can have based upon their obedience. Just as the children of Israel would not receive the land promise unless they were obedient, be strong and of good courage because obedience is commanded. Likewise, we cannot have the spiritual promised land of Canaan, heaven itself, unless we have been found faithful. We are to be strong and of good courage. Why? Because obedience is commanded. Notice with me, thirdly, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because God is on our side. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the God fought for his people Israel. He had great care and concern for them. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3. Ye shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified. Notice this. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God was with Joshua. God was with the Israelites. To the child of God today, Is there assurance within the Scriptures that God is for us and God is with us? Well, then what exactly is it talking about in Romans 8, verse 31, beginning when it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is raised again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How was God's love manifested? How was God proving that he is on man's side? He sent the eternal Word to become incarnate, become the Son of God, and to die in the darkened heaven on an old rugged cross. He did that for your sin. He did that for my sin. God is on our side. God is for us, not against us. God has always been for goods, for man's good, not for man's ill, for man's betterment, not man's detriment. God is on our side. God has always been on man's side. He expects the best and hopes the best for mankind. Now, will man turn away from that? Just like here, what we read in Romans. Will man turn away from the love of God? Well, yes, man can leave. One can reject God. One can turn away from walking after the Lord, and God will still love man. But love does not equal approval. Remember, God so loved the world, but does God approve of the world? No. The world of man? No. But God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God will love mankind. He has offered his Son for us, to show that he is on our side, that through obedience to the gospel, previous point, through the promises that he has given, first point, that he is indeed on our side, and we can take great assurance and great hope in that. We can say as the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Psalm 23, verse 4. And then lastly, why be strong and of good courage? Because others are depending on you, child of God. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh pledged loyalty to the commands of Joshua and the death sentence to any that rebel. Notice what he says in verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments. This is the 2.5 tribes speaking to Joshua. And will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. But then they encourage Joshua, only be strong and of good courage. That is an exhortation to fidelity to Joshua. He's saying, whoever will not obey your words, which are going to be the words of Jehovah God, they're going to be put to death. But you be steadfast, Joshua. You be an example. Why? Because we are depending on you. We are looking to you as an example of fidelity to the Lord, that he keeps his promises of obedience, and that God is on our side. You be of good, be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Joshua would be their example of confidence, of obedience, of reliance on Jehovah God. We likewise are examples to others, children of God. Do you hear me, spiritual Israel? People are depending on us. We need to be strong and of good courage, because we're an example to other Christians. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. There Paul told the evangelist Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." What was he to do? He was to be an example. Who? To the believers. But we need to be an example to non-Christians as well, unbelievers. Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that may not be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part..." Who are those of the contrary part? Those are unbelievers. Those are non-Christians. Those that are people outside of Christ. Those that are looking to the child of God and looking for him to slip up and hoping that he will catch him in something. No, friends, we need to be an example to those outside of Christ. Those of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We are to be an example. Why? Because others are depending on us. We need to be an example to those outside of Christ. We need to be an example and encouragement to those inside of the body of Christ. We need to help one another to steadfastly go towards heavenly Zion when this life is through. We need to be an example to those outside of Christ that maybe we can influence them to obey the gospel. That we can shine our light in a lost and dying world, that we can be the salt, the preserving influence that God would have His children to be, that we read of in the book of Matthew. We may be the only sermon that some people will ever hear that is our example. So in conclusion, God and the 2.5 tribes exhort Joshua to be strong and of good courage. The same reason Joshua was to be strong and of good courage are the same reasons for us to be strong and of good courage. Because God keeps His promises, yes. Because obedience is commanded, indeed. Because God is on our side, yes. Because others are depending on us as children of God. Perhaps there's someone here who cannot look forward to God's promises, forgiveness now and eternal life when this life is through, because you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you expect God to be on your side when you are not on God's side? You're yet in your sins if you haven't obeyed the gospel, in rebellion to God. There are others likely depending on you to set the godly example that God expects you to be in following Him and obedience to Him. You can be strong and of good courage. If that's your need this morning to obey the gospel, you can come down the aisle and I'll be waiting to receive you. You can obey the gospel, come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ Jesus, forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed. You can have reliance, assurance upon the promises that God has given, that yes, you'll have forgiveness of sin when you come out of the waters of baptism. Yes, that you can have eternal life when this life is through if you've been found faithful at the end of your journey. Yes, that's the promises that all of us are relying on, friends. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with this old boy from Floyd County. It has to do with the Word of God. It has to do power with the Word of God and the promises that God has made, that you can be an example to your friends and family, and that you can look forward when this life is through, that you can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If that's your need, come forward, friend, as together we stand and we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to Him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? strive. Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking your friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say? Will I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday you'll